Timothy chapter number 4, 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Of course, this year our theme has been continue, and we're nearing the end of the year. We just got a couple of Sundays left, and in fact, the way the calendar falls this year, and I'll have this message this morning, a final message next Sunday from the book of 2 Timothy, and then we'll have a Christmas message on the 22nd, and then the 29th we'll reveal the new theme for next year, because the first is on a Wednesday, and so we'll reveal it on that Sunday and get you some information, packets of things that we typically pass out for the new year, and look forward to the opportunity to do that. And I've certainly enjoyed the opportunity to study through 1st and 2nd Timothy this year, and preaching through these two books and just being encouraged to continue. The theme, the thought of both of these letters that Paul writes to Timothy under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God is summed up in that single word, continue. Though the ministry at Ephesus was challenging, though there were false teachers, and though there was much opposition, the encouragement to his son in the faith, Timothy, was continue. And for us today, we still need that encouragement, that we would continue, that we would continue to push forward, that we would continue to serve the Lord in these days. And we know that we face uncertainty, and there's times of difficulty. And even as Paul made known and God revealed to us in his word, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, but continue. And God makes us aware of it. He instructs us. He informs us. But he encourages us to continue to march forward for the cause of Christ. Last Sunday morning, we looked at that familiar passage in verses 6 through 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul says that he finished his course. And I mean, what a joy to think about coming to the end of our lives, coming to the end of our lives, our Christian life, what we've done for Christ, and knowing, as Paul says, that I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. But guess what? I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And oh, how we need that kind of resolve, that we too would be able to say, I have finished my course. And I said this, we must finish well. It's not just about limping across the finish line. It's to finish well, to finish keeping the faith. How many we know throughout the years of being able to study that later in life they depart from the faith, they change their doctrinal positions. But no, Paul, not only did he finish, but he kept the faith. And what a blessing. Remember, he had instructed Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me among many brethren, the same commit thou to faithful men that shall be able to teach others also. It was the same truth. This morning, as we look at verses 9 through 13, we're going to find in this text of Scripture that Paul makes a request. It's interesting in verse number 9, as we begin looking at this text before us this morning, that Paul says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." Now understand this morning that as Paul is writing to Timothy, we just mentioned the passage of Scripture that we studied last Sunday morning, and the Apostle Paul knew that the time of his departure was at hand. And he understood that he would soon face a martyr's death. And then right after he mentions that truth, he then says to Timothy, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." And I think about this request that Timothy makes, that Paul makes to Timothy. We know that Paul referred to Timothy as being his son in the faith. We understand the relationship that they had, the way in which Paul was a mentor and an example to Timothy. And now he gives this request that Timothy would come and visit with him. And I think about this visit and the opportunity that it would provide, not only to be an encouragement to Paul, but also for Paul to have one last opportunity to instruct Timothy before he would face that martyr's death. Within the request, we find that Paul mentions a number of names, and he also makes a request that Timothy would bring certain items, and we'll note those. Notice the Bible says in verse number 9, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." And then notice verse 10, what a sad verse of Scripture. "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Now notice with me in verse 10 where he speaks about Demas and he says that he hath forsaken me. You know, there are people along the way that are not going to continue. There are people that face the opposition. Listen, we have an enemy. The Bible says that the enemy is a roaring lion, that he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. We're also instructed and we're reminded of what the Bible says, love not the world in 1 John 2 and verse 15, neither the things that are in the world. And we find that here the Bible says that he hath forsaken me, this man Demas, notice, having loved this present world. I spent the last two Sunday nights that I have preached, we had a teen takeover in between those, but we dealt with the church of Ephesus and where the Lord says, I have somewhat against thee, what? Because you've left your first love. And then last Sunday evening, I preached a message on loving God with all your heart and how important it is. Listen, the world is vying for your affection and your attention. And the Bible tells us of Demas that he hath forsaken Paul. Why? Because he loved this present world. When we look upon Jesus, turn your eyes upon Jesus, the songwriter said, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim. And you know that's true. The songwriter's not a verse of Scripture, but there are biblical principles that led the songwriter to write the song in the way that they did, and I have found it to be true in my life. We find that the Bible continues in verse number 11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books. But notice this, especially the parchments. So we look at this text of Scripture, we find that Paul makes this request of Timothy in verse 9, do thy diligence to come shortly to me. He mentions several individuals by name, but then he says there are four things that I want you to bring when you come. The first is a person, not just a thing, it's Mark. He says, only Luke is with me in verse number 11. Take Mark, notice, and bring him with thee. We find that Mark is the first thing that's mentioned here, the individual that is mentioned with regard to bringing on this journey when Timothy would come to visit with Paul. He then says this in verse number 13. He says, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, that bringest when thou comest. He had expected that Timothy would come, when thou comest, bring with thee. And then he says the books. We don't know all the books that he's referencing, but he says the books. There are definitely some books that he left there and some things. Think about this. In his final days, guess what Paul was wanting to do? He's wanting to study. He's still trying to grow. He says this, and especially the parchments. Now we know exactly what that is. We don't know the books specifically, what all those books might be. But when he says, and especially the parchments, we understand specifically and with confidence that Paul here is referring to the Scriptures. The Old Testament Scriptures that he would have, he'd refer to these as being the parchments. And he says, especially, I mean, if you can't bring the books, just make sure you bring the parchments. And I begin to think about the Apostle Paul. He had told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God. He had told Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. He had told Timothy, I mean, he had laid the groundwork for the importance of God's Word, but he himself, in living his life and knowing that he would soon face a martyr's death, says, bring the Scripture. Why? Because I still want to read it. I still want to study it. I still want to know it. Listen, Paul knew God in a very intimate way, but you know how we know God? We know God through His Word. We know God through His Word. And I'm thankful that God has been faithful to give us His Word, to not only give it by inspiration, but to providentially preserve it for us so that we have the very words of God and that we can take this Bible and we can know God in a deep and intimate way. And we find that Paul has this desire for the Word of God. I hope today that we would never lose our desire for God's Word. I hope today, no matter how many times you've read through the Scriptures, no matter how many times you have read the Bible, you've heard it preached, I hope this morning that you still have a hunger for God's Word. We find this morning, I was reading actually this morning in the book of 2 Peter, where Peter says, I'm going to stir you up by putting in your remembrance of these things. Though you're established in them, you know them already. He tells them twice in three chapters that he's going to put them in remembrance. Why? Because God's word is living, it's powerful, and we need it. And Paul, at the end of his life, he says, especially the parchments. Our message focus this morning, however, is going to be on the statement that Paul makes with regard to this man named Mark. The Bible says in verse number 11, only Luke is with me, take Mark and bring him with thee. Then notice this phrase, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. I've titled the message this morning, Profitable for the Ministry. And that word profitable, the Greek word that is translated profitable here in 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 11, is used three times in the New Testament. It means this, it means to easy to make use of, to be useful. He mentions this word in 2 Timothy 2. Turn back just a page or so in your Bibles and look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. And look at verse 21 with me. And you won't see the word profitable, but I'll show you here the same Greek word that's translated to help us understand here what Paul is referencing with regard to Mark being profitable for the ministry. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 21, it says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. That idea of meat for the master's use, the idea of the word meat is this, that's the same word, easy to make use of, being useful. And he says that we are to be sanctified and meet for the master's use. Think about this morning. God wants to use you for his glory. You say, me? Absolutely. God wants to use you. He wants to use every one of his people to bring honor and glory to his name. You say, but God can't use me. See, if you allow him, God can use you. You say, but I have no. Listen, it's not about you and it's not about me. It's about God working through us. It's not about we bring our list of here's my abilities that I want to bring to God. No, it's about recognizing that God has gifted me with a spiritual gift and God will work through me. And the real question is not about our ability. The real question is about our availability. Will I allow God to use me? Will I understand that wherever I am in my life, whatever stage I'm in my life, that God has a plan and a purpose for me and he wants to use me? I mean, what a joy to think that God would use us. The God of the universe, the one who has all power, the one who can do all things, but he has chosen to use redeemed man. What a joy to think about that very truth this morning. Over in the book of Philemon, it's only one chapter, but we find in the book of Philemon in verse number 11, the Bible speaks about Onesimus. In fact, in verse 10, as Paul is writing to Philemon, he says this, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. Now that, referring to the same way that you'd speak of Timothy, of being a son in the faith, he says this, whom I have begotten in my bonds. I mean, there's so much that we could say just from verse number 10. While Paul was in prison, he wasn't having a pity party. He was still preaching the gospel. While Paul was falsely accused and he's facing a martyr's death and all that's going on, you know what Paul's doing? He's still preaching. He's still sharing the gospel. Why? Because he knew that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that would believe. And Onesimus was there. And Paul says, I have begotten him in my bonds. That while I was in prison, it reminds me of what Paul says to the believers in Philippi. In Philippians 1, in verse number 12, when he says, I want you to understand, I want you to know that the things that have happened to me have happened for the furtherance of the gospel. And what a joy to understand that Paul, in the place where he was, he's still using what God had given him. He didn't sit back and say, but I can't go here anymore. I can't do this anymore. I'm not allowed to do this. My circumstances restrict me and I'm bound here. No, he said, God's word is not bound. And though I be bound, I'm going to continue to give forth and to preach the gospel. And then he says this in verse number 11, referring to Onesimus, which in time past was to thee, notice, unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. You know, in a very real sense, if we think about this idea of being profitable to God, to be profitable for the ministry, there was a time in your life and in my life when I was not profitable. I was unprofitable. Why? Because I was lost. It says in verse number 11, in time past. Do you remember in time past? Do you remember before you got saved? Listen, God doesn't use lost people. Amen. Why is the church made up of saved, baptized people? Why do we make that a requirement or responsibility? Because God's work is to be done by God's people. Amen. God doesn't use lost people to fulfill his work of ministry. And I'm thankful this morning that in time past, yes, I was unprofitable, but now. Aren't you thankful for that great change? You know what happens in time past, but now you know what happened? Jesus stepped in. You know what happened? The soul got saved. Onesimus trusted Christ as a Savior, and his life was changed. And now Paul says to Philemon, this man, Onesimus, now he is profitable to you and also to me. And go back to the passage of Scripture that we're studying this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Understand, he says that he's profitable to me for the ministry. Now, who is this man, Mark? Well, this is John Mark. This is John Mark. We begin to think about this man, and we find, if you were to study in the book of Acts, you find in Acts chapter 13 that it was this man that accompanied Paul and Barnabas on that first missionary journey. And you remember the church at Antioch, they were ministering, they were serving, and God was blessing, and the work was going forth. And the Holy Spirit of God said, I'm going to separate these folks for the ministry that I've called them to for this first missionary journey. And during that first missionary journey, what would happen is the gospel would go to the region of Galatia. We find that as we study the book of Galatians, it's written to the churches in that region of Galatia that were established there during that first missionary journey. And we find that Paul and Barnabas, they go on this missionary journey. In fact, Paul's name is still Saul at the beginning of this missionary journey, and it's on that journey where his name is changed to Paul. We find that according to verse number 13 of Acts chapter 13, that it was not only Paul and Barnabas, but also this man, John Mark, that accompanied them on this missionary journey. In verse number 13, the Bible says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Unfortunately, it would be said of Mark that he did not complete the journey. It would be said of Mark that he did not fulfill the ministry. He left partway through. I mean, in fact, the missionary journey had just started. I mean, they just gotten to one location before he departs and he returns back to Jerusalem. God does not tell us all of the reasons by which this man Mark departed and returned to Jerusalem, but we find that as we continue to read, that while the disciples were preparing, Paul and Barnabas specifically, preparing to depart for their second missionary journey, that Barnabas had a desire to take John Mark with him. Notice, if you will, in Acts chapter 16, and I want you to see here that as we, I said 16, I meant 15, sorry about that, Mark 6, Acts 15 and verse 36. Notice they're preparing here for their second missionary journey. The Bible says in verse 36 of Acts 15, and some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. I mean, it's a great perspective, a great ministry philosophy that Paul reveals here in verse 36. They're going to go back, they're going to do some follow-up work. They're going to go back to see how those people were doing in which they had preached to those that had gotten saved in those cities. And notice verse 37, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. They're preparing to depart. They're preparing for this journey. And Barnabas says, okay, we're going to take John Mark with us. Notice what Paul, in verse 38, the Bible says that Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And it says in verse 39, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Again, we don't know all the details, but we understand that there was a sharp contention between Paul and Barnabas over this individual, Mark, John Mark. And Paul said, no, I don't believe that it's good for him to go with us. And Barnabas says, but I'm determined to take him with us. And we find that it was a sharp contention that they departed asunder. And Barnabas took Mark, and Paul then takes Silas. But I want you to understand that when we read this chapter in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, that about 18 years has passed. About 18 years. That's a long time. And Paul says this, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. You know what I'm thankful for this morning? That God was still working in Mark's life. I'm thankful this morning that Mark, though he departed according to Acts 13 and he went back to Jerusalem, that God was still working in his life. And I'm thankful for a Barnabas, who's an encourager, by the way, that took Mark with him on that second missionary journey. And I'm thankful for the humility of Paul here in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, that Paul recognized that, hey, this man, Mark, God's doing a work in his life and he's profitable to me for the ministry. And Paul wasn't too prideful to say, no, I've already said that he's, no, he says, bring him to me. I mean, this is the level of humility. And again, 18 years passes between that passage that we read at the end of Acts 15 and this passage here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. You know what God was doing in Mark's life? He was using him. You know why he was using him? Because Mark made himself available. Because Mark said, Lord, I'll let you use me however you want. Wherever you want. You want me to go here? Listen, we understand our God is a God of multiple chances, opportunities. We've all failed Him at some point in our life. There's not one of us here this morning that can stand up and say, I've never failed God. I've never disobeyed God. None of us can say that. But you know what we can say? God's never failed me. God's been faithful. Even when I haven't been faithful, God has been faithful. And God will use you this morning. You say, me? I mean, do you know what I've done? Do you know? Listen, God wants to use us for His glory. And God has a place for you in His ministry. God saved you for a purpose. And we look at this passage of Scripture and we see this phrase, for He is profitable to me for the ministry. I want you to think of this if you're taking notes this morning, defining the ministry. What is the ministry? I would define it simply this way this morning. It's the work of God. In the context here, I mean, the word ministry literally means the office duties or functions of a subordinate agent of any kind. But we understand that when Paul is writing in the context here of writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, and he's writing about this one Mark, and he says, bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. We understand that he's talking about the work of God. We understand this morning that this work, this ministry that God has given to us is really the most important thing that's taking place on planet Earth today. You understand that the ministry, the gospel ministry, is the most important thing that is taking place on planet Earth today. And you know what the amazing thing is? You can be part of it. I can be part of it. God allows us to be part of the greatest work that's taking place across the entire planet today. It's amazing that God would use us in that way. We look back, take your Bibles and turn back to the book of Acts, if you will, in the 12th chapter. And I want you to see, as we kind of make a journey through some scriptures this morning, as we seek to define the ministry, to understand the ministry, so that we could get this grasp this morning of understanding what it means to be profitable for the ministry. We see in Acts chapter 12, And notice the Bible tells us in verse number 24, this is before that first missionary journey that we mentioned in Acts 13. In verse 24 of Acts 12, the Bible says, "But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem." Notice this phrase, "when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." And so we find that they had returned from Jerusalem, but notice they had fulfilled their ministry, the work that God gave them at that particular time, that task. And of course, we know in chapter number 13, the Bible says in verse 2 that they ministered to the Lord. The Bible tells us that the Holy Ghost separated. He says at the end of verse number 2, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." The word ministry is not used there, but the work, it's referring to that same concept or idea of this ministry. We find in Acts chapter 20. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. This verse we looked at last week when we dealt with that passage in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. But notice in verse 24 of Acts chapter 20, notice what the Apostle Paul says. "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy." Then notice this, "and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Did you notice that he talks about finishing his course, but also he says, "and the ministry." And he says this, "which I have received of the Lord Jesus." It's important for us to understand the perspective of the Apostle Paul, that he had received this ministry. He desires to finish, to do what God had called him to do. We read in Acts 12 that in that moment they said they had fulfilled their ministry. And now Paul's life goal, stated goal, is that he would finish his course with joy in the ministry that God had assigned to him. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16. This is a verse of Scripture that is important for us to understand as we begin to think about the role that each individual would play in fulfilling the ministry, God's work here upon earth, and that God wants to use each and every one of us. Notice what the Bible says. Oftentimes we think about Paul and Barnabas and Timothy and so on and so forth. But here in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15, Paul says this, "I beseech you, brethren, you know, ye know, the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia." Notice this, "that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." They addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. You know, it's a blessing to be able to minister one to another, to understand the New Testament instruction that God has given us with regard to the one another statements. And here we find that they addicted themselves to the ministry. Listen, there's a lot of people today that are addicted to a lot of different things. What a joy if it'd be said of us that we're addicted to the ministry of the saints. Notice over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, the Bible tells us as Paul is writing here to the same church that he was writing in 1 Corinthians, he's writing here this second letter, and he says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 1, "Therefore seeing," notice, "we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." What ministry is it that Paul is referring to here? Well, if you look at chapter number 5, he says this in verse 18. He says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." Notice this, "and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." You know, man is at variance with God because of sin. And man must be reconciled to God. He can only be reconciled through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that he's given to us, those of us that are saved by the blood of Christ, he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Who is Paul writing to in 2 Corinthians? Is he writing to the pastor? Is he writing to Timothy, to Titus? No, he's writing to the church. He's writing to the believers at Corinth, and he says to them that God has given us this ministry, and that the ministry that he's given to us is the ministry of reconciliation. Lost man is at variance with God and absolutely needs to be reconciled. I'm thankful this morning that I've been reconciled. I'm thankful this morning that I'm saved and on my way to heaven because of the precious blood of Christ and the gift of eternal life that He gives. But He's given to each of us the ministry of reconciliation. Turn to the book of Ephesians, if you will. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. We're seeking to define the ministry. If the Bible says that Mark was profitable to me for the ministry, we must understand what the ministry is, and we find that it's the work of God. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11, the Bible says, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, notice for what purpose in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of what? Well, the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know, in the early church there in the church in Jerusalem, there was some division that started that was taking place in chapter number 6 with regard to the daily ministration, and they chose out men that could serve tables so that the church leaders could give themselves to the ministry of the Word of God and prayer. It says this, that they would give themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. You know, the work of God has many different facets involved. There are many different areas of ministry, and God equips us, and we'll look at that in just a moment, and He equips each of us differently so that collectively we can fulfill the ministry that He has given us to accomplish. And so we find that God says here in Ephesians chapter 4 that He's given these as a gift to the church. And today we see the ministry of the pastors and teachers and evangelists. And He says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. You say, why is the pastor always trying to encourage us to do something for God? Well, because God saved you to do something for Him. Amen? And so we have an opportunity to serve God in whatever capacity it would be that God would use us. And what a joy and what a glory, glorious thing. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter number 4. Notice the instruction, the encouragement that Paul gives here to Archippus. He says this in Colossians 4, the very end of the book, verse number 17. Notice it says, and say to Archippus, take heed to what? To the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. You know, I'm not going to fulfill if I don't know what it is. I got to know what the work is that God has given me to do so that I can take heed to it and ensure that I fulfill it. And by the way, it is God that determines the work that He has for us to do. It's not a situation where we just say, well, I understand that might need to be done, but I'm not really, I'm going to volunteer for this thing over here. And here's, no, we just make ourselves available. It's kind of like writing a blank check. God, just take my life and let it be. Lord, whatever You want. However I can be used, in whatever capacity, because I want to be involved in the work of God. I want to be involved in the ministry. I want to be used in this work that God is doing globally, that is the most important thing that is taking place on planet Earth today. The salvation of mankind is the most important thing that's taking place on our planet today. And there are literally billions of people that have never heard the truth of Jesus, who He is or what He did or why He came. They have no idea. We've been given this ministry. I want you to notice the perspective of Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1. If you get emails from Holly, she often will use this verse of Scripture in her email signature line. What a precious truth that Paul shares with us here in 1 Timothy 1. In verse number 12, notice what it says. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, notice this, who hath enabled me. Who is it that enables us? It's God who enables us. Paul didn't say, I'm thankful that I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. I'm thankful for all that training I got. No, in fact, he said earlier in the book of Philippians, no, all of that is like dung. That's what he says. Nope, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Man, what a perspective that Paul has here. You know, we can be faithful. It's a decision that we make. God is faithful. We sing about His faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Our God is faithful. But the Bible says that it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. There's some things that we might not be able to do, but we can all be faithful. We can be faithful. And here we find that as we seek to define the ministry, that we see the work of God that is taking place, and we see Paul's reference repeatedly to the ministry, to the ministry, to the ministry. And now he says of this man, Mark, he says that he is profitable to me for the ministry, for the work of God. The first thought this morning was defining the ministry. Number two, if you're taking notes, discovering your place in the ministry. Discovering your place in the ministry. I said by way of introduction that God wants to use each and every one of you. If you're here this morning and you've been saved by the grace of God, then God wants to use you. And God, if you would make yourself available, again, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 21, that if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. God doesn't use dirty vessels. He uses clean vessels. Amen? You ever get something out? How many of you use a dishwasher? Come on, don't lie to me. You don't wash them by hand, all of you. Come on, you use a dishwasher. How many of you ever taken a dish out of the dishwasher that the dishwasher didn't quite do a good job? Has that ever happened to you? How many of you wash your dishes before you put them in the dishwasher? Come on, we're in trouble now, amen? We're in trouble now, right? And we won't let any of the EPA people know who raised their hand. But the reality is that sometimes you get something out of the dishwasher and guess what? It's not quite all the way clean. What do you do with that? Do you put it in the cabinet anyway? Do you put it away anyway and say, well, it's clean enough. I'm just going to put that one up on the shelf and hope that somebody else gets it. Come on. What do? You wash it again. You clean it. You know how we become clean? Through the Word. We're saved and we're clean, but when we sin as Christians, remember John 13? When Jesus was washing the feet of the disciples? Why? Because they get dirty. Because they live in the world. Peter says, no, not so. And Jesus answers him and said, if I don't wash your feet, then you're not part of me, and so on and so forth. And he says, not my feet only, but everything. I mean, wash it all. And he says, you don't need to be washed everywhere. Why? Because you're already saved. You've already been washed by the blood. But now you need to be cleansed by the Word every day in our lives. Listen, we live in a sin-cursed world. And God uses clean vessels. And we take this truth and we look and we say, listen, the reality this morning is that I can live my life and you can live your life in such a way that we are not going to be profitable for the ministry. But on the flip side, we can live our lives in such a way that we can be profitable for the ministry. And God uses clean vessels. We find that as we study the Scriptures and we think about names of people, and again, discovering your place in the ministry, in God's work, we're familiar with the names Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Timothy and Titus and Peter and John. And I mean, those are our household names, so to speak. We know those individuals. We know them well. We could speak of them. But I want you to understand that the work of God is not just all about Paul and Barnabas and Timothy. And no. We find that there's Aquila and there's Priscilla. Amen? We find that there's Apollos, and there's Niger, and Lucine, and Lucius, excuse me, and Menaean, and you think about Phoebe, Lydia. I mean, we could name some of these names. You say, well, I know that person, but they might not be the same level of household names of some of the first ones that I mentioned, the house of Stephanus. We read that there in 1 Corinthians 16. What about Epaphroditus and Epaphras and Onesiphorus and Onesimus and Gaius and 3 John? I mean, you read about these individuals and listen, they may not have the same level of prominence. Or what about some of the unnamed servants of the Lord. Many of us know the names of some of the great preachers of yesteryear. We know Charles Spurgeon and we know D.L. Moody. But many of us do not know the names of the individuals that first shared the gospel with them, the individuals that were just faithfully serving the Lord, that didn't have the level of fame or prominence, if you will, that those... I mean, it was said of D.L. Moody that he shook two continents for the cause of Christ. I mean, God used him in a great way. Why? Because he made himself available. In fact, it's said of D.L. Moody that someone made the statement in his presence that the world has yet to see what God can do with a man that is fully surrendered to God. And it's said that D.L. Moody said, by God's grace, I'll be that man. You know what he did? He just lived a surrendered life. God, would you use me? And we notice here that as we think about this discovering our place in the ministry, in the work of God, notice in 1 Peter chapter 4, look at these verses with me, and then we'll head back to the book of 1 Corinthians and be done this morning. But notice in 1 Peter chapter 4, you know, if you understand some of the context of some of the letters that God has given to us in the Bible, you understand this morning that Peter's writing to a group of people that are really suffering. The people that are going through great trial and affliction, great difficulty. And as he's writing to these individuals, he's reminding them that God has a purpose. And he's reminding them of the importance of being yielded to God and continuing to serve the Lord. They needed this encouragement. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 10, the Bible says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. Notice this phrase, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We mentioned earlier that 1 Corinthians says that it's required in a steward that a man be found faithful. And here the Bible says that as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You know, we're going to give an account for our stewardship. We are. We're going to give an account for our stewardship. It says in verse number 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. That encourages me because it's God that enables, it's God who gives us the ability. I'm not supposed to be like somebody else and you're not supposed to be like somebody else. No, you just let God work through you the way that God has enabled and equipped you, and you serve God to the best of your ability. Notice it says this, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know what the purpose of all this is? To bring honor and glory to God. That's the purpose. The purpose of finding my place in the ministry is so that I can be doing what I'm supposed to be doing while you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, while we're all doing what we're supposed to be doing, so that God alone would receive the glory. Because we recognize that it's nothing in of ourselves, that we received a gift. Even as Paul says to the believers in Corinth, what have you that you did not receive? Well, then why are you boasting in that you didn't receive it? The reality this morning is that if we have received the gift, and if you're saved this morning, you've received a spiritual gift, then we're understanding that God gave us that spiritual gift to be used for God's honor and for God's glory. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We won't have time this morning to read through the entirety of this passage of Scripture. However, I would encourage you to go back later, maybe this afternoon or this week, and jot yourself a note to go back and read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in its entirety. As we read this passage of Scripture, we find that the Apostle Paul is writing to a group of people in Corinth that he mentions that they had been gifted. He says, I have you in 1 Corinthians 12, just stay there, But we find that as the Apostle Paul is writing to them in the first chapter, he says to them in verse number 1, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Notice this, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they had been gifted, but they were babes. They were carnal. You know what they were doing with their gifts? They were competing with each other. Look at what my gift is. My gift is better than your gift. And they didn't understand properly the spiritual gifts that God had given. And he says that you've come behind none with regard to this thing of spiritual gifts. He says, so that ye come behind in no gift. But we find that in chapter 12 that now Paul would give them some deeper instruction with regard to the use of spiritual gifts. In fact, he goes all the way through the end of chapter 14 with this thought. But notice beginning in verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians 12, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now, a couple of very important things that are foundational. Number one, he's writing to brethren. What does that term mean? It means the saved people, brothers and sisters in Christ, those who have been saved by the blood of Christ. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren. So he's writing to save people and he's writing to them about spiritual gifts. And he says, I would not have you ignorant. I want you to understand this. I want you to be informed of this. I want you to have a proper understanding. By the way, aren't you thankful that God has given us his word? And he's instructed us. I mean, he's given it to us. He says this in verse 2, ye know that ye were Gentiles, that we were lost, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are, notice in verse 4, diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So we don't all have the same gift, the same spiritual gift. He says there's diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. Notice in verse 5, and there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. So we really see that there's two purposes of spiritual gifts. One, and primary, is to bring honor and glory to God. But number two is to profit with all, according to verse number 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What do we mean to profit with all? Well, it's a benefit to the local assembly. When you use your spiritual gift and when I use my spiritual gift, then it profits the body. That's how it works. That's how God designed it. We find that he says in verse number 8, for to one is given by the Spirit. Now, by who? By the Spirit. Who's the Spirit? Well, that's the third person of the Godhead, the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit, to another faith, by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing, of the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, notice this, dividing to every man's severally, notice these words, as he will. It's God's will. And God gives the gifts. I don't have time this morning to develop all of this from 1 Corinthians 12 with regard to the temporary sign gifts that God gave and how God was authenticating his word through some of those temporary sign gifts. We find that 1 Corinthians is the oldest of the books that is written with regard to spiritual gifts. You get to the book of Romans, you get to the book of Ephesians, and there's several of these that are not even mentioned at that point with regard to those temporary sign gifts. But we find the importance that it says, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now notice in verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So notice what he's saying as he's giving this truth with regard to the spiritual gifts. He says there's diversity, but then he says that there's one body. And though, and he uses the illustration of our human body, and we know, listen, I'm happy that I don't have two left hands. How many of you are happy you don't have two left hands? Amen? My left hand sometimes, I think, doesn't listen to my brain right. And I say, what is going on? It's not doing what I want it to do. And God has given us, listen, I'm thankful to have eyes and ears. I'm thankful that I have these. Listen, if the eye says I'm not going to do because I'm not the, if the hand says I'm not going to, that's what he goes through in chapter 12. But God has given us all of these things as he's made our body. By the way, he formed us perfectly. He formed us perfectly. And then he says, I'm going to use that analogy, that example of the body, and you understand how your body functions as one body, though we have various members. So the body of Christ is to function in the same way. And so the body of Christ is made up of various individuals, but we're one body. Those various individuals have varying spiritual gifts, but we're one body. And as we understand that it's the Holy Spirit of God who has gifted us, who has brought us together as one body to fulfill his mission, to fulfill the ministry, then I say, I want to be profitable for the ministry. You ever heard the phrase that the team or the group is only as good as its weakest link? You heard people use that phraseology? Listen, I don't want to be the one that's unprofitable for the ministry. I want to be the one that's profitable for the ministry. And if we recognize this morning, as we think about this truth where Paul is writing of Mark and he says to Timothy, listen, bring Mark. Take Mark and bring him with thee. Why? For he is profitable to me for the ministry. We understand what the ministry is, but then we must discover our place in the ministry. What does God have for me? If we recognize this morning that God has equipped you personally, individually, he has given to you a spiritual gift. And with giving you that spiritual gift, he has the expectation that you would be a good steward of what he has given to you, and that you would use your spiritual gift to bring honor and glory to him and to profit the body. And by the way, it's okay for God to have that expectation of us because he's the one that gave us the gift. Amen? He gave it to us, and then he expects that we would use it for his honor and for his glory. You ever hear about Moses? Oh, of course, Moses, a household name. Bezalel, Aholiab, not as well known. But you know who those men are? Those are the men that God equipped to do the work for the tabernacle. Moses was the one that was given the blueprints, if you will. But God says to Moses, I've equipped these men, not only to do, but then also to teach others. And you know what God expected of Bezalel? He expected that he would do the work that he equipped him to do. And God's equipped us this morning. And I just wonder today, as I look at this passage of Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I read those words that he is profitable to me for the ministry. Of course, this morning is not the first time I ever read these words. I do remember, not the day or the time, but I remember the first time I ever read these words. And I remember reading these words and asking myself this question: would it be said of me that I'm profitable for the ministry? I've been saved for 27 years. It was probably 25, 26 years ago that I read those words for the first time. And God used those words to grip my heart. And I had to answer that question honestly and humbly. Would I be profitable for the ministry? If my pastor was writing, would he say, bring him because he's profitable to me for the ministry? And I desire that for myself, and I hope that you would desire for yourself this morning as well, that God would say of each of us that we are profitable for the ministry, that we're fulfilling the work that God has equipped us to do, that we're not negligent, that we're not MIA, right? No, no, no. We're doing what God has called us to do. And you say, but it's only, no, no, no. It's not, but it's only. If God equipped you for it, it's the most important thing, and by the way, the only thing that you're accountable for is to do what God equipped you to do. So we come to the place to say, God, I understand the ministry. We've defined it. God, I want to discover my place in the ministry. God, I want you to use me for your honor and for your glory. Thank you for enabling me. Thank you for equipping me. Now use me in your work. What a joy it is to be used of God. Let's pray. Father, we love you. How we thank you for loving us. Thank you for using us. We thank you for saving us, and we understand that you saved us to service. And Lord, I pray that as we this morning would rejoice in our salvation, that we'd also rejoice in the fact that we are your workmanship, that you saved us to serve. And Lord, I pray you help us to discover our place in the ministry. I pray that we'd evaluate our hearts and our own lives here in this moment of invitation to contemplate that question of whether or not it would be said of us as individuals that we're profitable for the ministry. I pray the Holy Spirit of God would have His will and way. Decisions would be made that would please you, Lord. We'll thank you for the work that you'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with